Pastor Alex has chosen this morning, the scripture reading is Psalms 33, verses 12 through 22. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength, that cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Blessed be the reading of the Lord.
A prayer, a dream, and a vision for what this land could be. A hope conceived in the hearts of those who must be free. A homeland strong enough for liberty, built by people who see freedom as their only destiny. The greatest nation ever known, America, my blessed home. This land could be a hope conceived in the hearts of those who must be free. A homeland strong enough for liberty, built by people who see freedom as their only destiny. The greatest nation ever.
because tomorrow is Independence Day, I would not be at all surprised if either today or tomorrow a lot of us will be getting together with some family and friends and maybe having a little cookout or going to take in the fireworks over at Veterans Park tomorrow night. And hopefully, of course, as we do those things, it'll be more than just something that we do to relax. Hopefully, it will provide us with an opportunity to think about and to be thankful for all the blessings that we enjoy as citizens of the United States. And if we really get in the spirit of that celebration, we might even decide to gussy things up a little bit with some patriotic decorating. We might wear some red, white, and blue, as most of the members of our choir have today. Or we might put up a flag on our door or at the entrance to our house. However, if you decide to celebrate the 4th that way, then I hope you are aware that there are some rules that are related to the proper display of the stars and stripes. Those rules are called the United States Flag Code, and it was passed by Congress back in 1942. And I'd kind of like to see how much we know about those rules this morning. And so I'm going to need a couple of volunteers, and while I would not normally put our choir on the spot like this, could I get a couple of volunteers from the choir? Be bold now, come on. I don't normally turn around and ask you to do anything. So Bob, okay. Bob and Stephanie, that'll be great. Come on down, and let's give them a round of applause just for allowing me to twist their arm a little bit. Thank you so much. Bob, why don't I get you to stand right over here? It is a quiz, but I'm sure you're going to do very well. That's right. You can ask the peanut gallery for help if you'd like it. That would work out okay. Now, I do want to say, I mean, you know, which I hope isn't going to put any more pressure on you or anything like that, but I actually gave at least parts of this quiz once before. And so if you were really, really listening, it's been a while ago, you should know the answers, but, you know, that's another thing entirely. So, okay. There are only 3 questions for each of you, I promise. Now, the first one, because I think if we're going to talk about rules for the flag, we have to discuss what counts as a flag. Because, I mean, you know, on the 4th of July, obviously people hang up flags on poles and whatnot. But you also see a lot of flags on napkins and paper plates and all that kind of thing. So, Stephanie, let me start with you. Here's the question. Are those flags that you see on plates and napkins and that kind of thing, are those really flags or not? Actually, I'm sorry, the answer is yes. According to the code, the word flag shall include any flag, standard, or colors, or any picture or representation of any flag, standard, or colors made of any substance or represented on any substance by which the average person seeing the same may believe the same to represent the flag, standard, or colors of the United States of America. So all those things are really flags. I will not quote that much on most of the rest of these. So, okay, Bob, number 2. Okay, so we've got it that those things are flags on napkins and plates and stuff like that. Question number 2 is it okay to use the flag on napkins and cups and things like that?
Yes.
I'm afraid the answer is no. According to the code, the flag should not be embroidered, printed, or otherwise impressed on articles such as cushions, handkerchiefs, napkins, boxes, or anything intended to be discarded after temporary use. So if it's temporary, that's a no-no. Stephanie, back to you. What should be done with a flag that has touched the ground? Excellent guess. However, I'm sorry, the answer is take it off the ground. Contrary to popular belief, flags are not to be burned when they touch the ground. Instead, they should be picked up, and if the flag has become dirty, then it should be cleaned by hand and dried thoroughly before being returned to use. So, Bob, kind of on a related note, are there any occasions when a flag should be burned?
Yes.
That is correct. Ding, 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 there you go. When a flag is so tattered that it can no longer serve as a symbol of the United States, it should be destroyed in a dignified manner, preferably by burning. So that is correct. Stephanie, last question for you. Now, a lot of times when you go to like a football game or a baseball game or something like that, you'll see a flag, and normally it's a pretty big flag that is being displayed horizontally on the field, and people are standing at the edge waving it up and down, so like it's waving in the breeze and all that. Is that okay, or is that a violation of the flag code? I'm afraid that's a violation of the flag code. According to the code, the flag should never be carried flat or horizontally, but always aloft and free, which, you know, is kind of interesting. But so the next time you go to a ball game, anyway, separate question. Okay, last question for you, Bob. It is awfully pretty, and we can't deny that. One last question. When the American flag and the Christian flag are displayed together, which one should be on top? That's a hard one, right?
I better vote for Christ.
You better vote for Christ? Okay. Always say Jesus. You know, that's always a pretty good answer when you're in church. Well, you know, the truth is that it's hard to tell even by the flag code because, on the one hand, the code says that no other flag should be placed above or, if on the same level, to the right of the flag of the United States. Even when displayed in a church, the flag should hold the position of superior prominence in front of the audience and in the position of honor at the clergyman's right. So at least we've got ours displayed in the right place. On the other hand, there is an exception for church services conducted by naval chaplains at sea when the Christian flag can be flown above the American flag during services conducted for personnel of the Navy. So there's kind of a both and there. And in honor of you all bearing with me that way, I do have a little gift. Stephanie, for you, an American flag cup cozy or can cozy, so that's for you. That's right. And then, Bob, you get some American flag plates. And since, as we've both seen, both of these are sort of questionable from a flag code perspective, I would be careful when and where you use those, okay? So let's give them a hand. Thank you so much. Thanks, Bob. I appreciate their willingness to be good sports about something like that. It does take a little bit. Now, you might wonder why I would bother with a little exercise like that other than just to have some fun. And the reason, I suppose, is that I really would like to get you thinking particularly about that last question. Because I will be honest with you, and actually I've seen a lot of writings from several other pastors in recent months, I kind of wrestle with that question. Because when I come across situations where the American flag and the Christian flag are displayed together, I kind of wonder in my own heart, what's appropriate there? Which should be displayed on top? And of course, I should probably make it clear that I have absolutely no problem with what the flag code says and displaying the American flag right up there on top of the pole. I was raised to love and honor our country, and I know that in spite of any shortcomings or disagreements that we might have here in this nation, this is a fantastic country. An example of freedom and equality for others, a source of help for people in need, and I do think a source of hope for folks around the world that are still yearning to be free. And as a result, I am grateful to God for allowing me to be born here and to live here. And I am grateful to the men and women who have served and who continue to serve in order to defend all the benefits that we enjoy as citizens of this land. But at the same time, I confess to feeling a certain kind of tension. Because if I take the Word of God seriously, then I'm not just a citizen of the United States, I'm also a citizen of the Kingdom of Heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote in one of his letters, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we eagerly await a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord." And as that statement implies, the kingdom of God is built upon the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, if he holds first place in our hearts and our minds, and if he commands the best of our commitment and obedience and reverence, then nothing, no other God, no other authority, no other nation, even a nation as great as the United States, can ever take his place. Now, occasionally, and especially at times when our patriotism is running high, you'll hear somebody say something like, "My country, right or wrong." And usually that's a way of saying that even if some action or position is kind of questionable, if it's the American action or position, then we ought to support it. I mean, after all, in light of everything that our country has done for us, shouldn't we be willing to do just about anything for our country? And while I really admire the devotion that a slogan like that expresses and feel like we need to be devoted to our country. In the end, I'm not completely sure that a Christian can affirm a statement like that, because our country is not the final judge of what's right and wrong. Our God is. Don't get me wrong, it is essential that we truly do pledge our allegiance to the United States of America. But if we're children of God, saved and forgiven through the cross of Jesus, then I do think we need to remember that we have a higher allegiance, a primary commitment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's a seminary professor and ethics theologian named David Gushee, who writes that we need to be able to say yes, but to patriotism. Yes, we love our country, but we don't fully belong here or in any earthly land. Yes, we want our nation to flourish, but every human being and every human community is equally precious in God's sight. Yes, we value our nation's ideals, but they're not the same thing as the message of the kingdom. Yes, God blesses America, but he blesses other nations too. So my question for this morning is how can we live in that tension? How do we say yes to our country, to our principles and our freedoms and everything that they represent, while at the same time saying yes to God? Acknowledging that he is Lord and therefore that he deserves the very best of our devotion and our allegiance and our love. Well, I think that our scripture lesson that Harlan read for us this morning offers us some answers to that question. First of all, if you were paying attention as he read those verses, you hopefully will recall that it began with these words, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And right out of the gate, I think that tells us that if we want to live in that tension, if we want to say yes to God and yes to country, then we need to remember by whom and for what we've been blessed. By whom? Naturally, I think we know that we've been blessed by God. And that probably goes without saying, especially for a bunch of people that are gathered in church to worship God on a Sunday morning. But you know, the sad truth is that more and more often in our country, you'll hear plenty of voices that say otherwise. You'll hear people insisting that there is no God. Or since so many debates about God often seem to end up generating more heat than light, they'll say that we should perhaps just eliminate faith from the public sphere. Maybe discussions about God, they say, should really be a strictly private thing. But to voices like those, I think that we need to say, we beg to differ. In a world that says that faith doesn't matter or insists that if you've got it, just keep it to yourself, we need to keep proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lord of this earth because he created it. He's the Lord of our hearts because he redeemed them. And he is the Lord of this nation, because our freedom and our hope depend on the principles that have been laid down in his word and in his gospel. Of course, now when we do that, I think that we need to do so with a spirit of gentleness and respect. The good news that Jesus is Lord was never meant to be a club that we use to beat people into submission. Instead, it should be a light that draws people out of darkness and salt that creates thirst for the living water that only God can give. And that's why, if you look at history at least, you'll find that we Baptists have traditionally been opposed to things like school-sponsored prayers. It's not that we don't want children praying in school. We absolutely do. It's just that traditionally, again, we've said that schools are not the ones who ought to be telling kids when and how they should pray. Instead, we've insisted that the prayers that matter, the prayers that draw people to God and that no government on earth can stop, are the prayers that people offer freely and without being directed or coerced. So yes, we've been blessed by God. But maybe people are more likely to believe that on the basis of how we express and live out our faith in God rather than on the basis of the laws that we pass trying to force people to acknowledge Him. And that's why I said that if we want to live in that tension, if we want to say yes to God and yes to country, then we not only need to remember by whom we've been blessed, but we also need to remember for what we've been blessed. Because if we're a nation whose God is the Lord, and if we've been blessed as a result, then the reason that we've been blessed is so that we can be a blessing. That's what it means to be the people of God from one end of Scripture to the other. In the Old Testament, God calls Abraham and He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And then, of course, when we flip over to the New Testament, Jesus sends out His disciples and He tells them, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of God has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give. So what would it look like for our nation to be a blessing? Well, you know, probably it looks an awful lot like a lot of the things that we often already do. Things like responding to disasters and providing food and medicine. America blesses others when we defend women and children and when we promote peace in war-torn parts of the world. But at the same time, what kind of blessing are we when we make up only 4.5% of the world's population and yet consume 20% of its resources? Or when every year we throw away almost 130 billion pounds of food valued at more than $160 billion. Or when our country continues to be the leading exporter of weapons around the world, even to nations that we know abuse human rights. Let's face it is a hard thing to be a blessing. Because it requires that we look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And yet, that is the mind of Christ. That is the will of the God who blesses us. And so if we're going to live in the tension by recognizing by whom and for what we've been blessed, then that is what we'll need to do. Now, our scripture lesson also teaches that if we want to say yes to God and yes to country, then we need to decide where we're going to put our trust. Psalm 33 expresses it like this: no king is saved by the size of his army, and no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. Now, I think all of us are aware that if you look at the currency here in the U.S., you will find printed on each and every bill the words, "In God we trust." And that is a beautiful and important affirmation of faith, and one that I hope we continuously cling to. But you know, the question is, do we trust in God to protect us? Or do we really trust in military strength on which we spend every year almost as much as all the rest of the nations in the world combined? Do we really trust in God to provide for us? Or do we trust a little bit more in economic growth that relies on foreign governments to finance our debt and depends on consumers to keep buying stuff they don't need with money they don't have? Do we trust in God to show us the way, the truth, and the life? Or do we trust in government to show us the way and the internet to tell us what's true and advertisers to tell us what really counts as getting a life? Let's face it, it's also a hard thing to trust in God. That's true for individuals, and I think it's especially true as a nation because we live in a fallen world. And in that world, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings that we should love our enemies and turn the other cheek, that we should sell our possessions and give to those in need, that we should forgive and humble ourselves and serve others, well, those teachings often seem at least impractical and sometimes downright impossible. And yet, if we want to say yes to God and yes to country, if we want to live in that tension of being a nation whose God is the Lord, then we need to keep trusting Him. And we need to keep organizing our lives around the conviction that God's way really is the way, that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the strength of God is stronger than human strength. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And here's the thing. We need to do that not only because it honors God and not only because it nurtures the Spirit of Christ within us. We need to do that because that is the faith that sustains our nation. The French writer Alexis de Tocqueville visited America back in the early 1800s, and he wrote some words back then that I think are just as true right now as they were at that time. He says, "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her harbors and her rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, her public school system and her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." So how do we live in that tension of being a nation whose God is the Lord? Well, as I've said, we remember by whom and for what we've been blessed. We decide who it is that we truly trust. And last but not least, I think this psalm teaches us that we understand that it is all a gift. Psalm 33 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance." If there's a single truth that I think ought to permeate our hearts as citizens of this nation and as children of God, it is the truth that all these blessings that we enjoy ultimately come to us not because of our own efforts and not that we deserve them in some special way, but because God in His grace has chosen to give them to us. This weekend, we're going to get an opportunity to celebrate our nation's independence, and that is an incredible thing. But you know, if we stop and think about it, and if we're honest with ourselves, I think we'll realize that we didn't really do anything to earn the privilege of being born here rather than in some poor and oppressed part of the world. And we didn't dream the dreams or draft the documents that secured the blessings of liberty for ourselves and our posterity. All those things are a gift. And in a similar way, we didn't do anything to earn the love of God. We didn't study enough or obey enough or sacrifice enough. We didn't break our bodies or shed our blood to forgive the sin that separated us from our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ did that for us. And so part of my prayer this weekend is that even as we celebrate our nation's independence, we'll be absolutely certain to celebrate the kingdom independence that we've been given in Jesus Christ our Lord. My prayer is that even as we remember all the heroes who have served, that we'll also remember his sacrifice and decide to follow him, and that we'll understand that it is all a gift of God, which maybe will inspire us to share that gift with others. The Apostle Paul wrote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And so may God bless you and your family as you celebrate that freedom tomorrow. And may God bless the United States as we continue to cherish and to live and to share the truth that makes people free indeed. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we are truly blessed to live in a country that you have used and continue to use to be a source of hope and light for people around the world. And Lord, I pray that this weekend our hearts will be truly thankful for those blessings, and that even as we spend time with family and friends celebrating, that we'll be certain to give you thanks for all those blessings that we enjoy. And Lord, I pray that along with thanking you, our prayer will be that our country will truly live up to those highest ideals, that we will follow the way of Christ, and that we will seek ways to bless others and to serve others so that they may come to know the truth that does indeed set them free. Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be not only witnesses of that truth, but to be people who are given the chance to declare that truth in a world that needs to hear it so desperately. Give us strength and give us courage. And God bless us as we seek to be a blessing to others. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.